Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
Today, this is program number 6, part 6 in my series of How to Be a Watchman on the Wall, or really a watchman in the church these days. I'm going to begin with a quote that I ended with last week because I thought it was just such a good quote from Vance Havner, a Baptist pastor that lived many years ago. He said, somehow the idea has gotten around that it is unchristian to take a stand against heresy. Some of us need to read the New Testament again. And we're going to be reading the New Testament quite a bit today. I have quite a few quotes that I'm going to read from the Word of God, and some pretty heavy material, actually, pretty heavy scriptures. Of course, it's all God's Word is all true, and it's all powerful, and it's all in there for a reason. But we have some pretty strong medicine today, the verses I would like to share. But I want to begin with this statement. Since many heretics are operating publicly, if they don't receive reproof and correction and repent, then they should be exposed for the sake of future victims. And I think of the example of sex offenders. They're usually, in most states, I believe, they're exposed publicly for the sake of potential future victims. There's a way to, let people know about them so that their children, our people's children, won't be hurt by these folks. And now wolves, they don't care about sparing the flock, but rather they're interested really in exploiting the flock. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with fake words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. Now we could say a couple things there, and I will. The truth is often the way of truth, or that's another expression for Christianity, and true biblical Christianity, and is often evil spoken of by false teachers, false prophets. You read about them all the time in the news, and you see them often on a lot of Christian so-called TV programs. But the main thing we're looking at here is that these false teachers, we're told by Peter, will make merchandise of the people of God. And that happens all the time. And I think it's really a fitting term. Of course, that was in the first century, but it certainly applies now. And so when people like Kenneth Copeland, who claims to have taken in, he's hauled in at least $1 billion, according to him, when he really rejects counsel, reproof, when he doesn't want to sit down with other Christians and really look at the Word of God and examine and test some of the things that he is teaching or has been teaching, then somebody has to try to contact him, and they have. Several discernment ministries have tried to contact him via registered letters, phone calls, and etc., but to no avail. And he actually has had a whole string of heresies. I won't go into all of them now, but the belief that we're all little gods, that Jesus never said he was God, the word faith teachings, positive and negative confession, that we can create reality with the spoken word from our tongues, the prosperity gospel, that we're entitled to wealth and health here in this fallen body, in this fallen planet that we're on. Of course, I'll go into more detail in another program about some of the heresies that are in that whole general teaching of the health, wealth, prosperity, and word faith movement. But Copeland as I say, has ignored people who've tried to speak to the problem. And and that's why I feel that when people do that, people people like us should warn other people so that they won't be made merchandise of. It's not a good thing to be ripped off, and it does shame to the name of Christ and Christianity. Now, of course, some of the blame lands on those who have itching ears and turn aside to fables or myths. And we have looked at several of these verses, so there's a lot of, not a lot, but there'll be some repetition today as we look at some of these verses. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and through 4, but let's just look at 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And that's the itching ears that I was talking about, wanting to be told certain things, whether they're true or not. And on in verse 4, I didn't mean to leave it out, it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They'll have itching ears, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables or myths. Peter was not one of those who were preaching fables in 2 Peter. I was just over there in the second chapter. Now we're in the first chapter of 2 Peter. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So no fables, no myths. Peter was proud to say that he wasn't preaching fables, but Paul warned us that people would be turning away. People who claim to be Christians, we turn away to myths and fables. Now, Joseph Campbell was a man who, in our day, was promoting myths very heavily. He wrote The Power of Myth. There were videos and everything else. He was on PBS quite a bit, hawking his mythologies. He was actually, that was his title, he was a mythologist. And of course, he was highly critical of God's Word. I guess to use a biblical term, he missed the mark. Or if you can excuse the bad joke, he miffed the mark. Oh well. In Warren Smith's article here that I have called Discernment Detractors Calling Good Evil, he's taken that title really and from Isaiah 5:20 in a sense, because in Isaiah 5:20, and I might as well, it's a short verse. It just basically says, woe unto those who call good evil and evil good. And boy, we could quote that verse every day in this culture and in the church today. But Warren Smith, in this excellent article, he made a list of accusations made by what he calls discernment detractors, people who do not want to hear from discernment ministry people, people who are just into sound doctrine and into discernment. Now, to be a good watchman on the wall, of course, you have to have discernment. So that's why I'm including this article in here. I'm going to read several points. I'm not going to read the whole article, but it's worth pointing out some of these things. And some of the other things I'm not reading, I've already pointed out before on my own. So here are some of the many accusations made by discernment detractors. If you hate deception and evil and try to expose it, you are a hater. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, Proverbs 8:13. It also says Ephesians 5:11 through 13, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or expose them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved or exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And also, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Those were Jesus' words from John 15:18. If you contend for the faith, and that's one of the things that we're doing here. We're contending for the faith because we know that the apostasy of the faith is upon us, and we need the essentials of the faith to do that. But if you contend for the faith, you are contentious, according to the discernment detractors. Jude 1:3 tells us that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. I've quoted that before. 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us the fight, the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Ephesians 6:11 through 13 are the verses that tell us that we're to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So contending for the faith is not being contentious. We are, and it's not being divisive, and I went over that on another program, but it is the proper thing to do, even though discernment detractors may not like it. If you sound an alarm, you are an alarmist. Joel 2:1 says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is nigh at hand. Ezekiel 33:3, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. 1 Corinthians 4:14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Paul was warning the Christians in Corinth in his day. Paul wasn't an alarmist, but he was, you know, ringing the alarm bell. If you try to expose heresy, you are a heresy hunter. And I've used that term before, and of course, Paul Crouch, that was one of his favorite terms. But the Bible says, 2 Peter 2:1, I already read that one, so I'm not going to read it, but you can read that for yourself. And 1 Corinthians 11:19, and this is, you know, wow, listen to this. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You'll be able to tell whether you're in sound doctrine, because you can compare what you're teaching and believe from the Word of God and compare it to the heresies that are among us, that Paul said would be among us. Pretty amazing. Now, if you critique false teachings, you have a critical spirit. But the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove and expose them. Ephesians 5:11. Paul didn't mince words, and Paul was very strong in his actions as well as in his faith. Number 9 on the list here is, if you think the way is narrow, you are narrow-minded. You ever heard that? Hey, come on, you got to be more broad-minded. But the Bible says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few are there be that find it. And it's not because of something we're doing to work ourselves there, and it's so narrow nobody wants to go. It's because it's the only way, because Jesus said in the next statement here, number 10, if you think Jesus is the only way, you are exclusivistic and way off. But the Bible says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So Jesus paid the ultimate price. So he's the one that gets to lay down how we get to God. And he says, I am the only way. And he says that it is a narrow way. But again, what's narrow is that we have to go through Jesus. And that brings the reproach of the world and of people who claim to be Christians who don't like truth very much. So it's all about what Christ has done. He died on the cross. He cried out, it is finished. Everything that was needed to be done to accomplish our salvation was done on the cross when Jesus cried out from the cross. And so don't let that verse, you know, bother you about it being a narrow way. Somebody in my class the other day brought that up, and, you know, I clarified that for him. And he already had it. You know, he knew, but he just needed to know for sure. Now, if you warn about deception, you are a deceiver, some of these people will say. But woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And that's just part of the verse in Isaiah 5:20. I won't repeat the whole verse. Now, an encouragement that he gives at the end of the article, and I want to read it to you, to encourage those who want to be good watchmen on the wall and contend earnestly for the faith. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And then Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 through 17. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them from. And I won't read any more, but the last part I want to read. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, and the woman of God as well, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So there's a little encouragement from Brother Warren Smith, who is a great watchman on the wall. He's a great discernment man. And, you know, we have been, as I said, I started this series with the premise that we need to be watchmen on the wall because we have to contend for the faith, because the falling away from the faith or the great apostasy is coming. It's on God's prophetic timeline, and we need to know the essentials of the faith. Now, this falling from the faith of the great apostasy is really the ultimate rebellion against God and His truth that began with Satan's self-willed actions, which we read about in Isaiah chapter 14. I want to turn there. It's Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. And these are what are known as the I wills of Satan. He, in his self-will, made these statements against God. It says in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." Now, that's where it started, this self-willed rebellion against God. And he passed it on to the angels, many of the angels, joined in the rebellion against God. But the next step for him was to spread this to the human race by deceiving and leading Eve in willful rebellion against God's revealed word to her and his will. And he continues throughout history, and that's in Genesis chapter 3. That's a very important chapter in the Bible. But Satan continues throughout history until the time of the revealing of the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. In my King James, it's referred to as that wicked, but the lawless one is really a better translation, I believe. "And then shalt that lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So no more I wills will be coming out of his lips at that point in time. But this rebellion that he started brought the angels in on it, brought mankind in on it, and will ultimately manifest itself with the revealing of the Antichrist, the lawless one. This Antichrist spirit has been bringing doctrines of demons throughout and seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And let's read that one. That's a familiar passage, one that I certainly have quoted from before. But in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith," there's your apostasy, "giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron." So you see, these doctrines of demons, of course, are part of Satan's self-willed rebellion against God and his word or his sound doctrine, which again in the other another of the pastoral epistles, 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." We read this before today. "But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." So this rebellion that started with Satan's rebellion and has gone throughout history, as I've repeated now twice, that is going to result in the apostasy and that I've been speaking of. Self-will was Satan's downfall when he fell out of the grace of God, from the grace of God, and he was the cause of mankind's fall from grace. Of course, we have the grace of God through Jesus Christ, where we can be restored through the finished work of Christ, thank God. But most of mankind is separated from God because of this fall from grace. And it will be the downfall of many at a future point in time, according to Matthew 7. And I'm going to turn there. This is also a familiar verse, I believe, probably to most folks. Very powerful, very sobering verse. And this is what it says, these two verses. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and this is Jesus speaking, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils or demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? Well, Jesus has this to say, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. These folks are self-willed people. It's their way or the highway instead of God's way. And doing God's will, of course, is what he's interested in. And we see in Matthew 7:21, which is, of course, right before the two verses I read, this is what God's interested in, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Now, again, for clarification's sake, God's not telling us we need to work our way to heaven. He's already told us that we're saved not of works in Ephesians chapter 2. So he's not telling us this is work salvation here that he's talking about, or perfectionism, but having a commitment to seeking God's will and not our own. And, you know, we stumble, we get back up, and we keep going, but we're committed to following God. Now, I want to give a simple example of this concerning prayer. We all know it's God's will to pray. And all throughout the Bible, we see that much scripture about prayer. But in Matthew 6, 5 through 13, we have, of course, the famous Lord's Prayer. But, you know, the other verses there tell us right from the start, right from the get-go, that, and when you pray, here's how you do it. In other words, in those verses, 5 through 13, he's giving us guidelines for prayer. And really, doctrine or teaching on prayer. And one reason for that is that God wants us to pray, so we are dependent on him. And we're not independent on doing our own thing, going our own way. But a lot of Christians, as well as unchristians, but a lot of Christians, like Joel Osteen, for instance, have added visualization to our means of getting things done, or getting things, getting things and getting things done, and actually depending on ourselves and our goals instead of praying. You won't find any doctrines on visualization in the Bible, but you will in New Age and occult books. Now, in closing, I want to give a couple of quotes from the September 2015 Berean Call newsletter. And there are three different things. I hope I have time. I believe I'll have time to read these off to you. Warning against apostasy in our day seems to be akin to alerting Christians to the potential coming of a flood when they are already up to their knees in incoming tidewater. Sadly, for many, not even floating objects, that is, the very obvious corruptions of Scripture, seem to get their attention. The unhappy part is the recognition of the overwhelming destructive consequences of the apostasy that is taking place in the world, in the church, and among our friends and loved ones who have succumbed to the increasing deceptions and seductions. Yet, on the other hand, we can rejoice that the Bible is confirming its miraculous prophetic nature, as it is the truth of God's Word. And the final quote from that newsletter I want to read. He says, how then should believers prepare for potential troubles, especially within Christendom, prior to the rapture? The prevention program is hardly complex, although it may be a real struggle for some, depending on where they are in their walk with the Lord. Like any exercise program, it can be initially difficult for those who are new to it. The struggle has to do primarily with discipline. Daily reading of God's Word is a foundational exercise that needs to become a habit for every born-again Christian. And I'm guilty as charged on that. I don't read the Bible every day, but I do try to infuse my mind and my spirit with the Word of God as often as I can. The content of the Scriptures, what one reads, must then be lived out in the believer's daily life. That disciplined familiarity with God's instructions is not only necessary to guide one's life, but it forms the basis for protecting one against, or a person, one, you know, against spiritual deception. Now, in closing, as this is the last, this is the sixth and final program in the series on how to be a watchman, how to become a watchman on the wall, although in essence all the other talks that I do could really fit under that general category. But over the months ahead, I'm going to be covering topics which are contributing factors to the coming great apostasy. These are predictable patterns of attack from the devil from which we should be forewarned and forearmed. Everything from Catholic mysticism and the Desert Fathers to UFO religion and our space brothers and everything else in between. There's a lot of deception out there. There's not enough time in the day, but we have the Word of God. That's the most important thing. But it's good to know about a lot of these things so that we can be a good watchman on the wall. I'll be covering so many different things as a part. Everything in between will be covered as part of the devil's overall scheme to bring the counterfeit Whore of Babylon, or fake Christianity, or fake religion, basically, of Revelation 17, the one world religion that will come one day, to try to replace the true bride of Christ. So all of these things, all of these deceptions, they're all going to fit in there as Satan works to replace, to try to replace the true bride of Christ. But we know once again where he's going to end up. We talked about that earlier in the verse I quoted. My next series is going to be the topic of liberalism, and the title, a rough title, working title, is The Broad Gate to Destruction. Or, actually, I think I like the new improved Broad Road to Destruction better, because it's constantly morphing itself in new ways, liberalism is. And I'd love to jump into it, but I only have less than a minute now on this program. So I look forward to seeing you all next week. God bless you. Keep the faith. Keep looking up. And praise God, Jesus is coming soon. Not setting any dates, but I believe he's coming soon, folks. So keep looking up. God bless. Bye.